We started teaching it again and got about the end of chapter 3, just about where we're living at this morning, at the end of the church age. And we've been studying here most recently the messages to the seven churches. We find that John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. The old emperor had plans to kill him, but God didn't let it happen. Let him be exiled out there on the isle to receive the message of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a revealing, just like the word says. It's not hidden, it's revealing. And it's revealing the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that sent his angel to give it to John, and John wrote it so you and I could have it. And I'll tell you what, if you've studied it much, I'd advise you study it again, because it's being fulfilled pretty fast right now. All the prophecies of the Bible are, and we're getting very, very current now with so many things that are happening. Most of you that know what we call the premillennial view of studying the Bible in relation to the coming of the Lord need to understand the second coming of Jesus is not just one coming. It's a quieter coming, a mysterious coming for those that know him first. And we call that, for lack of a better word, the rapture. Rapture is not in the scripture per se in the English, but in Latin it comes from the word repair, however you say it. And it's a thought of ecstasy, of being caught away into glory. And I'll tell you what, it will be glory when that happens, won't it? And then the coming back in glory, where the world has to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, where they have to recognize him not only as the Son of God, which they have rejected already, but they're going to have to recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's coming, and that's what we refer to when we say he's coming in glory. Now, as we finished up the church at Laodicea, that's the lukewarm church, that's the liberal, the modernistic church that's lost the truth of God's gospel. And the major emphasis of the last church in the age we live in is that of social justice, according to them. Boy, I tell you what, seeing America turn to socialism right now is really something. And it is turning so fast, and so much faster even in the last year than I could have ever believed. But anyhow, that's the main message, is civil rights of man, not the rights of God. And the gospel, the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ, being replaced by doing something for man. You know that so many folks will gather in big, nice buildings today, and you know what the minister will tell them? He'll tell them to be good and do good for others, and that's the way you go to heaven. And that's just a lie out of hell. That's not the way you get there, brother. If man could get there that way, Jesus would have never had to come and die on the cross of Calvary. But anyway, that's the Laodicean age. That's where we're living right now. It's amazing. This church is accused by the Lord, and I just briefly review, because I think I missed last week, but I think I left off here the week before. Just briefly review, this church is charged basically with being rich, not poor. Not hot or cold, but lukewarm. Seeing themselves one way and God seeing them another way. They see themselves as rich and increased with goods and having need of nothing. God says they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's one thing to look at yourself the way you see yourself. It's something else to look and see how God sees you. And that's the important thing with an individual or with a church. Interesting, the very strong points that they were so proud of here at the church at Laodicea. Now, it was, there were seven churches located in Asia Minor. God picked them. There was more churches than that. He picked them, I think, to be typical of what the church age was coming to. And the last one, Laodicea, comes to no good. Destroys himself with prosperity. And I've watched this as a pastor. Now, don't get me wrong. If you want to give me $1 million today, I'll take it. And I hope God would help me use it right. But I've seen more folks destroyed by prosperity than by poverty. I've seen folks that could come to church and be faithful until they got an inheritance. And then all of a sudden, church kind of took second place. God took second place. The old jalopy they did have would get them to church. Now it'll get them to California. And, you know, I'm just being a little facetious here, but I've seen the devil use prosperity in too many cases. And that's what happened here with the Laodicean church. They, in their particular area, they majored on some things. Their main three products at Laodicea was basically products of commerce. They were into gold, banking. They were into somebody discovered a particular eye salve. And they made big profits off of that. And then another thing, they were famous for their clothing industry. Isn't it amazing that God hits all three of these things here when he condemns them? If you notice here, he tells them, you think that you're rich. Thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me. Now here's what he's saying. You're trusting in your gold. I'm saying buy of me gold tried in the fire. There's a difference. God's gold. That's pure and right. That thou mayest be rich, really rich, he's saying, and white raiment. They were famous for their black raiment at Laodicea, in the clothing industry. He tells them you need white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And then the third thing they were famous for was the eye salve. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. The very thing they thought was their strong suit, God says your prosperity is destroying you. You need the genuine stuff. Not just the stuff that's going to pass away down here. So he condemns them. And the last of the church age, you find symbolically the Lord Jesus, as it were, standing at the door knocking. Now, yes, any man personally, he'll come in. But it's almost like he's outside the church door knocking to get in. Now, I've seen pictures artists drawn of that. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? He came unto his own, the Jews, and they received him not. Bible says he was in the world, the world knew him not. The world crucified him. It was a Roman world empire that the Jews used to have Christ crucified. So he's rejected by his own people, the Jews. He's rejected by the world, represented by the Romans. Now in the end, it's as though he were being rejected by his church. That's a sad commentary on mankind, isn't it? But it's reality. You don't have to watch much news to see the Laodicean church age is on us. It has been on us. There's a lot of good people in churches that put their money in the offering plate and don't know what it's used for. But a lot of big denominations survive off of good Bible-believing people in the early ages that left their money and their annuities and so forth to the church. And rightfully so, but in many cases it's not been used right at all for his getting the gospel out. And the stand they take in this corrupt world, this immoral world, the church ought to be a voice speaking for morality based on the Word of God, speaking a voice for truth, but it's not. I think it was this week. I've mentioned to you before, there's a guy, a politician in the Netherlands, that come out and told the truth on Islam. That it is Antichrist in its doctrine, does not believe Jesus was the Son of God, does not believe he was crucified. It's a religion that puts women hardly above the cattle as far as the treatment of them. And all of that that's truth, this politician, rare for a politician to speak anything that's not politically correct for getting another vote. But he spoke out against it in the Netherlands, and boy, he has been branded. They're trying to run him out of office. It's backfiring a little bit. He's some following are taking off to stand up for him. But what disappointed me was to hear where the churches, quote, and that's not always a good word. You better deal with a local church. But churches or church organizations was coming out against him, saying he did not have the Christ spirit to condemn some other religion. The Bible says to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The Bible tells us that we're to stand against evil and stand for right. You can't condone the cults and isms and people that'll chop your head off if you don't agree with them. How can you say it's Christ's spirit not to point that evil out? He pointed it out. He certainly did. And John the Baptist got his head chopped off for pointing it out. And yet we sneak around like, well, I won't use that example, but some animal with his tail tucked, afraid to speak up for the Lord. That's the Laodicean church period that we moved to. And so that's where we're at. Now, the good news is there's a chapter following this one. And it's a chapter, I believe, full of hope and full of victory. I believe the Philadelphian church age that preceded the Laodicean church age is where good churches are still at. And that's the one church God does not condemn. It's one that he commends for keeping his word, and that's become a major issue, standing for the word of God. See, if you can keep changing the Bible, then there's no authority. There's no guideline. You got a rubber yardstick. You can stretch it anywhere you want to. And that's the movement that has come on now in the Laodicean church age. But the Philadelphian church stuck by it. Now, if you go back in history, it's if you want to put a big category on it, the Philadelphian church got started as the Bible was put into English and grew to its peak right on up to, and see, one doesn't clearly chop off and the other start. One fades into the other. And yet the Philadelphian church age has the greatest movement for God, the greatest mission work. And all of that is during the age that the Bible was put into English. And of course, when we think of that, we think of the King James Bible that God has used above all others. And he's used it worldwide. It's not, you say, well, that's just for the English-speaking people. English is almost the world religion. Not only in religion, but in secular world is the language. You go to any foreign nation, they're going to teach you in the classroom English. And if you want to get you a job in a foreign nation, you get you an English degree and they'll put you to work teaching. Because that's become the international language above everything else for our day and time. And isn't it interesting? God must have known that ahead of time. Would that surprise you that he would have known that ahead of time? The fact is that he's got this book, and by the way, more English has been taught from the King James Bible because it never reached a higher peak in its perfection than it did in the old King James Bible. And I don't want to get off on that, but it is amazing today how folks say, well, you can't understand it. Well, it's not the Bible that changed. I hate to say it, but it's the ignorance that's come upon the scene. Lack of education is what keeps you from understanding the Bible. You say, well, I don't understand that word. Well, you can get you one that's written in rap language. Yeah. You can get it written in all kind of vulgar stuff today, and of course it perverts it. But isn't that amazing? What a commentary on society. Early schools in America, this was the main textbook. Main textbook. And kids memorized it. When I was over in Russia, it was amazing. Before about the time communism was falling, to hear those kids get up and quote the Word of God, because the parents had worked at it, and they'd get up chapter by chapter because they didn't have the Bible. They couldn't take it for granted like we can. They couldn't find it in the floorboard of a car with a cover off of it. It was respected and honored and memorized. Well, moving around, let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. After this, how many of you know what after this means? Means after this. See how deep that is? After this, after what? After the church age we've just been studying. Say, what does the Greek say? Says after this. Say, what does the Hebrew say? After this. The truth is, you better get it in English. That's the language God's going to hold you accountable for. Amen. After this, I looked. Who's I? John looked. And behold, a door was open in heaven. There's only two times in the book of Revelation it actually says a door was opened in heaven. It says it here, and then it says it again when the Lord Jesus shows up in Revelation 19, coming back in glory. Now that would fit what we believe is the premillennial view of studying the Bible. Pre naturally means before. Mill means thousand. Millennial there means years. So what we're saying, Jesus is coming back before the thousand year reign, and there is going to be on planet Earth a thousand year reign. Who is going to be reigning? Jesus is going to be reigning. He is going to be recognized by the nations as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is the golden age that every politician has promised to bring in and couldn't. But Jesus is going to bring it. And it'll be a kingdom, but it'll have a king. And he's the king. And he'll rule, the Bible tells us, with a rod of iron. That means there's going to be some resistance to it. Do you understand that if mankind had his way and Jesus come back and started taking away their all their toys, they'd want to crucify him again? Sure they would. That's human nature. Heard somebody say something about when we get to heaven, God's going to start us all over as babies. Because you wouldn't want to go to heaven with a bunch of adults with all their problems and all their hang-ups and all their backbiting and all their cheating and stealing. I said, well, thank God that's not true, because when I go to heaven, my depravity is going to be left behind. And so is yours. You're going to be changed, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And it tells us, say, well, what will we be like? The Bible says we're going to be like Jesus. That's pretty good. That's good enough for me. Amen. We'll see him as he is, the scripture says. Anyway, here, the doors open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Didn't say it was a trumpet, but as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, I like this, come up hither. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Well, that takes us back to our key verse in chapter 1, verse 19, where John was told to write the things that thou hast seen. That was the first chapter, the big vision God gave him there to look into the future. Write the things thou hast seen. Then it said, write the things which are. Well, which are was the church age. John was a pastor of a church. He was living in the church age. You and I are still in the church age. We're in the things which are. But then John was told to write the things which are hereafter. Hereafter. My grandma used to use the word hereafter. She was probably the only really Bible reader in our family, and she'd scare us kids with some of the perversions she got in her own mind, but she had some theories, brother. She'd say the world's over 1,000 years old, and the Bible says it'll stand 1,000, but not thousands, so Jesus is coming tomorrow. Well, that's better theology than some liberals have got. At least she knew he was coming, amen. But she had some twist on some things that wasn't quite right. But she could scare us kids a little bit with it, you know. Because we sure were not ready for Jesus to come. We were not even ready for Daddy to come home and let Mama tell on us. Amen. But anyway, John said things hereafter. Now here we are to the verse that's starting to tell us what's going to be hereafter. Hereafter the church age. So John's called up hither. Now, there's preachers that make an application here that may be correct. They say John is a good type of the church. You remember at the Lord's Supper how John was leaning on the breast of Jesus? Remember how he referred to himself in the scripture as the one whom the Lord loved? Well, you know, there's some typology there, and it's okay to teach typology as long as you're not running into the face of clear, literal scripture that denies it. But John loved the Lord, no doubt about it. You and I, as God's children and as God's church, we ought to love him. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. So there's a relationship there. And later on, we find out the church is called the bride. And there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, going to be a marriage in heaven. Amen. I've heard fellows say, you know, the old saying, well, marriage is made in heaven. I've seen some made in the other place, bless God. I have no doubt about that. But there'll be one made in heaven that's going to really be the thing. The marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm planning on being there. Hope you know the Lord Jesus. You have a ticket already bought and paid for by him. Come up hither and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. So from right now on to the rest of the book of Revelation, it's hereafter. You're going to be seeing things that are hereafter. And I'll tell you what, it'd be wonderful if Washington, D.C. and some other places knew what was coming hereafter. But they don't. It's obvious they don't. Now, what we're going to have hereafter, after the rapture, if the rapture takes place in verse 1, we're going to find John's caught up to the throne now in a little bit here. And so if that is the rapture, then what we're beginning to see today in our current events, as you read the newspaper and watch the news, what you're seeing today are the things that are going to materialize in the tribulation period, which follows the rapture. Now again, the premillennial view is we believe the Lord comes back before the thousand-year reign. We also believe that when the church, and I'm saying that loosely, the saved are caught out, when they're caught out at the rapture, God picks up the clock, as it were, with the nation of Israel again. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it calls the tribulation period the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's a synonym there, of course, for Israel. God starts dealing with the Jews again. You don't have to look much in the news today to see he's been dealing with them. And the world is getting about all they can stand of the Jewish nation. They're ready to wipe it out. And all kind of treachery is going on, all kind of deception. You had in the news here most recently the building of houses over there in Jerusalem. And when Mr. Biden was over there and Hillary's been fussing about it, that they made the announcement they were going to build 1,600 more houses. Well, I got news for you. That's their property given to them by God. They got the right to build on it. You and I used to have the right to build on ours before it went into socialism, but whatever right you had, you're about to lose if you haven't already lost it, and that's too bad. But what you've got is you've got animosity building toward Israel. More and more of the nations are thinking, just get rid of them and we'd have peace. Yeah, when the Arabs gobble them up, they're coming for us. Help yourself. That's a religion that claims they're going to dominate the world. That you will either believe on their religious system or you're killed. There's two things in the Quran. Now, I've studied it, I've read it, I know where I speak. Two things. You either are killed for not believing, you're classified as an infidel in the book, or you're put to tribute tax. So if you pay enough tax, you can buy your life off. Otherwise, you got to convert at the edge of the sword. Folks, I didn't make that up. It's in their own writings, their own books, and they're telling us about it all the time in the news. They're talking about it all the time, but America can't seem to hear what they're saying or even see what they're doing. Need to be seeing what they're doing, too. But with all of that said, much of that is going to develop in what I call the tribulation period. It's the 70th week prophesied in the book of Daniel. It's 7 years long. If you got a week of oranges, you got seven oranges. If you got a week of eggs, you got seven eggs. If you got a week of years, you got 7 years. And that's the tribulation period. And we can argue whether it starts right after the rapture, if there's some time after the rapture before it kicks in, I don't know. But Paul said that Israel would be in blindness. Romans 11, they'd be in blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You've got it predicted several places in the Bible. Now, the majority of the church age today we think of is the Gentiles. It's in the Gentile thing. There's a transition that took place from the Jewish church to the Gentile church, basically all the way through the book of Acts. And you got saved Jews today, many inside of churches, saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like a Gentile. But as a whole, the church is a Gentile church. And the age of the Gentiles is about to finish up. And then the clock starts ticking again, as God brings the Jews back and he brings them back in a day of trouble. It's called a day of trouble. And I might have already said this, but I was listening to a Jewish rabbi here two, 3 weeks ago. I found it quite interesting what he was saying. He was speaking to a Gentile audience. He was not a messianic believer. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was being very kind, very diplomatic. And he said this. He said, I understand that you folks believe that you have already found the Messiah. We as Jews don't believe that he has come yet. And he said, when he comes... He said, when he comes, the first question somebody's going to ask him is, have you been here before? He said, when they ask him that, I'm going to slip up and whisper in his ear, please don't answer that. Now, he's being kind and diplomatic as a Jew, but the truth is they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. We believe he was. And when he comes back, according to their own Old Testament writings they accept, like in the book of Zechariah, they're going to ask him, where did you get the wounds in your hands and in your feet? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. They are going to then be in mourning because he did come before and they rejected him and they crucified him. You remember what they said at the crucifixion? They said, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. But they went on and said something else. And they took from the Old Testament a curse and put it on themselves that they have lived under ever since. That curse was, let his blood be upon us and our children. Parents and grandparents, better watch out. You can curse your children and grandchildren. Better watch out for that stuff. And you look at history of the Jewish nation from that time on, and it has been basically an awful time. It still is, and the worst is yet to come. Worse is yet to come, and that's what you're seeing in the news. I'm jumping ahead of myself a little, but here John is called up. Come up hither. If he's a type of the church, then this is a type of the rapture or a picture of the rapture here. Now, seeing the tribulation events coming, I mentioned to you the other day just as I was closing, and several of you asked questions about it. I mentioned to you, and I'm watching this as close as I can, been out of touch here for a week, but there's a large Jewish group in the Jerusalem area right now trying to build the altar to offer the lamb on, and apparently they've just about got it built. Their plan is that they'll start the bloody sacrifice, the sacrifice of the lamb, even for this Passover, which is the end of this month, 29th, 30th of this month. If they're able to do that, then when the temple is built, and it's not built yet, but there is going to be a tribulation temple because the Antichrist is going to sit in. So when the temple is built, then they plan to take the altar and move it in and keep using it in the temple. Now, if that happens, that's pretty big, folks, because they haven't been able to offer a lamb for almost 2,000 years. When the Jews celebrate Passover, and they'll do so here at the end of the month, they have to put a bare shank bone, just a dry bone on the plate representing the lamb. They've been doing that because they lost the holy spot where they could offer the lamb on the temple. Now what they're claiming is that if we can build the altar down here ways, use it, start the sacrifice, when the temple's built, we'll move it in there. You say, would that be scriptural? Well, they think so. Some of the rabbis, and again, Judaism is like Baptists. They're divided on some things, amen? So what I'm watching, is this going to become mainstream or is it a small group? How it's going to turn out? If it turns out that they offer a lamb this Passover, into March here, or even next year, do you understand? That tells us that's a sign the trib is about to break, that the temple's about to be built, because it's got to be built before the Antichrist can set in it and show himself as God. So say, well, that's scary. No, no, the scariest thing to me is that the Lord don't come soon enough. Most blessed thing, if you know the Savior, is to look for him. He's the blessed hope, the Bible says. So anyway, it is interesting that they're building it. I've seen the picture of it. They can't handle the rocks. Got to be wrapped in plastic or something because they can't have human hands. They can't take a metal tool and cut them. They got to go by the rules of the first temple when it was built. So that's quite interesting. I find it very exciting. You say, what are you hoping? I'm hoping they get to offer the lamb. I'm hoping they do. Now, if they offer it on that altar, then every Jewish home, when they have the Passover, don't have to have the dry shank bone. They'd have lamb also. But it has to first be offered there. And I'm hoping they do it, because that's just a sign of how close it is to the Lord coming. And it might not be. It may be a group that's not accepted by the majority. And if that's the case, we'll find that out. But they talk about building the third temple. And that, we believe, will be the tribulation temple that the Antichrist shows himself in. Third temple, because the first two are no more. Now, when you look on the news and you see the Jews over at the Wailing Wall, that's the wall that surrounded the temple. The Mosque of Omar, the Arab worship building, is setting up there now. Many believe on the spot of the Holy of Holies, but it's not for sure. Not for sure. I'm opening up a can of worms here with no time left. You read the dimensions in the book of Ezekiel about the tribulation temple being built, and a man is seen with a measuring line, and he stretches it this way and stretches it that way. And there's an interesting little thing. You look it up. Do your own homework here. Look it up. It makes a statement in there when he's measuring out the tribulation temple, which is yet future. It says, leave out the profane place. What would that be? How about the Mosque of Omar with this gold dome sitting there that denies the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that seem a little profane? I think it does. And so I don't know how it's going to shake out exactly. I certainly don't. But I know one is going to be built sooner or later. And the idea now, we'll build the altar first. We've already got it prefabricated. Hey, prefabricating is scriptural. Because you remember when Solomon built the temple the first time? They had to cut the stones somewhere else and move them. There couldn't be even the sound of a hammer when the temple was being built. They couldn't raise a metal tool upon it. Read it in your Bible. That gives all the details. So they had to cut the stones somewhere else and bring them. And I tell you what, it's amazing, as big as those things were and how it's done. I mean, there's some theories about almost some supernatural help in having that thing done. Man could hardly do that today with his machinery that he has. Amazing stuff. But anyway, it's a good time to be alive, folks. Good time to be saved. Good time to be with John, listening for a trumpet. That's what Paul says. He said the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, sound of the trumpet, talks about us being caught up. And you say, well, that couldn't be, the whole world would believe. I don't know. The whole world's good about casting doubt on everything of God. You know, they got all that foolishness. The Red Sea didn't part. It was the Reed Sea, and Little Muddy Stream, stuff like that. They got all kind of explanations to explain the miracles and the power of God away. But I was sitting in a dentist's office many years ago and picked up a magazine while I was waiting and trying to not listen to that drill I could hear on the other side of the door. You ever been there? And in that flashy magazine, it showed a heavenly body passing close to the earth, pretty colored pictures. And it said one day there could be a heavenly body, a planet or a asteroid or something, pass close to our earth, and the gravity would snatch certain people away because it would relate to the electrical impulses in their body. I thought, these birds are trying to explain the rapture. They'll have an explanation, some kind of crazy scientific evolutionary type explanation, but that's okay. They can do whatever they want to after I get out of here. They can have it all, amen? Because I tell you what, that's going to be the blessed hope. That is our glorious future that we have in the Lord Jesus. The thing is, know Him. Don't be trusting your works, your good deeds. Trust the Lord Jesus and the price He paid for you with His shed blood, and nothing else is good.